Well, good morning. Welcome. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 5. And probably should look and see how many of you were there any of you that were in my class on Wednesday night? Do we have any? Okay, a few. Oh, okay, a few of you. So I thought, you know, I probably should do this before because I'll forget, and I want to make sure I do it when I'm as it happened. But I made a mistake Wednesday night and gave you guys wrong information on Luke's account of the miracle of the healing with the woman with the issue of blood, and he does record that she had spent all of her money on the medical needs, I guess, or the finances. So those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, just erase that from your mind. But I needed to say that I was wrong in that, and I always want to make sure that I give right information and that you guys are inspired by the Word of God. So a few weeks ago I was asked to do a funeral, and usually when I prepare for funerals, I usually do it that day or maybe a day before. And the day before this funeral, I woke up. It was right before I woke up, and I was kind of in a dream state. And the Lord dropped a couple thoughts in my mind along with a scripture. And the thought was this, and it's two words, and the two words sound the same, but they're different. And the first one is pray, P-R-E-Y, and the second one is pray, P-R-A-Y. And what the verse that the Lord gave me was found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and then in Philippians chapter 4. And so we're going to read this together, and then we're going to pray with each other today. Verse 5 says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith, and remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. And so how many of you today would say this with me, that you want to exchange the E for the A, that you don't want to be prey or be someone that's a victim, that the enemy would cause us to be victims, but that we want to be overcomers in Christ Jesus? How many of us want to be overcomers? And the way we're overcomers, yeah, is by exchanging the E for the A. So today, Lord, we want to do that. We want to be people that are not prey of the enemy, but we want to be people who pray. And so, Lord, teach us what that means. Teach us what that's all about, and show us the importance of it. And then, Lord, help us to obey it, obey your word, and do what you say today. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Amen. Pray is, P-R-E-Y, is something that's caught or killed, or listen to this, something that's not just caught or killed, but that's eaten by something that attacks it. So we don't want that. We don't want to be caught or killed or eaten by anything, but we want to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. And so this is for you, and it's for the people that you love, to help us not to be victims against what the enemy would throw at us. So it says there, in verse 8, it says, stay alert, watch out, your great enemy, the devil. So let's describe what the enemy is like just for a little bit. Some descriptive terms that the Bible calls the enemy is that he's the father of lies. John 8:44 says that he was a murderer from the beginning. So he's a liar, he's a murderer. It says in John 10:10 that he's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's also an accuser, but he's referred to as an adversary as well. And an adversary could be defined as like a prosecuting attorney. And what they do is, what prosecuting attorneys do is they bring up your mistakes. They look for flaws in your story or flaws in your testimony. And many times, maybe the only time that the enemy will tell the truth is when he brings something up about our past, something that really possibly happened. But what happens is that not only does he bring up our mistakes or our sins or the things that we've done wrong, but what he will do is, if it's brought up enough, then we start to believe it. We start to believe it about ourselves. And the truth is that yes, even though those things might be true, say this word with me, however, in Spanish it's sin embargo. However, this is what the Lord says, that I'm forgiven, I'm chosen, I'm free, I'm clean, I'm set free. By God's grace, I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So even though this might be true, or it was true at one time, it's not true any longer, because that doesn't define me. So he does that. He brings those things up to us, and if we're not careful, it will trap us into a perception of ourselves and about others that are not accurate. So it's a carefully laid trap. Think about some other things that trap us from time to time. Fears, worries, sins, shortcomings, hurts, disappointments that we've had in life, unbelief, unforgiveness, that can be a big one. Offense, where we take offense at something, bitterness, resentment. And what happens is we can put ourselves, if we don't deal with those things, we can put ourselves in a very vulnerable position where we become a victim. And that's when the enemy seeks whom he may devour. So we have to be aware of these situations and these temptations that come our way and the challenges that we face. And if you're like me, you're probably one that would say, you know, my attitude is a lot of times my biggest problem. If I can adjust my attitude, then a lot of things will go a lot better and a lot different. And the truth with that statement is that only you can fix your attitude. Only you can adjust yourself. And nobody can really do that for you, at least not long term. So we have to remember that it's up to us to take care of ourselves in that sense, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, so that we're not prey to the enemy and to his devices. So he's very tactful with that. He's very cunning with how he comes at us and what he comes at us with. And probably one of the biggest things in ways that he comes at us is through pride. Now, pride is a real slick one. It's a real slippery one. And the Bible says this about the enemy, that pride was found in him from the beginning. So if you don't want to be like the devil, then don't be prideful. Many times we assume that pride is defined as the following, and that would be that we think that we're better than other people. And of course, that is one of the components of pride. But what I would like to suggest to you this morning is pride goes a little deeper than that. And here's where we all can reflect on and look at our lives. Pride, I believe, says this, that we're more worried about what people think than what God thinks about us. How much of what we do in this life are trying to impress people or trying not to look stupid in front of other people? How much of what we do is just ingrained in us that those are the decisions that we make? How much of what we do is focused more on what people think about us than what God thinks about us? You see, that's pride. The root of that is pride. And I've recognized that in my own life. I'm not probably so consumed with it like I used to be or worried about it, but it's still there nonetheless. I mean, nobody wants to look foolish or look stupid in front of other people, do we? We don't. But does that thought or that goal overcome the fact of how we look in front of God and what God thinks about us? Are we more worried and more concerned about what God thinks about us than what people think about us? Because ultimately, when we stand before him, we're not going to be able to say, well, you know, such and such, they really thought I was all right. They thought I was pretty cool, or they really accepted me. We're not going to have any excuse when we stand before God for us to give an account of trying to rationalize and explain why we please people more than we please God. So, our goal in life should be to please God with all of our heart and to make the Lord the most in our lives, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and of course, to love people as ourselves. So that's a real important thing that we do. One way that we combat pride is humility. So you can focus on pride, but usually we don't get very far with that. But where we can overcome pride is by being humble. And humility is to make the, it's defined as to make yourself low. So we do that in light of God being above us. Really, the aspect of worship is to make ourselves low. That's what the root word of worship, to worship, means, is to make ourselves lower than God. And the Bible says in verse 6, if you'll follow along with me, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor." How many of us try to connive and climb for honor so that we'll be recognized, so that we will be patted on the back, so that we will achieve some sort of accolade from people? But what does it say will happen if we humble ourselves, that God will lift us up? Now, would you rather have the accolades of men, or would you rather have the accolades of God? Would you rather have God say, "Good job, well done," or would you rather have people do that? Well, it's okay to have people do it, but how long does that last? It lasts until you do something wrong, and then they don't like you anymore. Or you do something they don't like, and now they've moved on to something else. But if we please God, and we can humble ourselves in that regard, then good things will follow us, and the Bible says that he will lift us up in honor. Man, that's what I want. I want God to lift me up in honor, don't you? Isn't that your goal, to have God say, "Well done," and to lift you up in honor? Well, it says this. It says that that we can do that, and that he'll do that, but we have to do our part, and that is to give him our worries. How many of you are natural worriers? Do we have any natural worriers in here? Okay. So the natural worriers, usually in a relationship of a husband and wife, usually one is the worrier and the other one is the one that's laid back or just kind of goes with the flow, right? Okay? But here's why they're the worrier. They're the worrier because maybe you could take a little bit more responsibility. Ho! Maybe? You think it's possible? Maybe the reason they're so stressed out and worried all the time is because you're not doing your part. It's possible. Or maybe you need to relax and just take it easy and let it play out. But the scripture tells us that we're supposed to give all of our worries to him because he cares for us. And it's important that we do that. He tells us to stay alert because the enemy is on the lookout. And I think worry is related to that. Like, worry is the breeding ground for the enemy to be able to attack us. Worry is one of those issues that the devil will capitalize on if we're not careful. So he says, watch out. And that means to be vigilant, to be attentive, to stand guard, to be on high alert at all times. Because let's face it, the devil doesn't come at us when we're ready for him. He comes at us when we're stressed out. He comes at us when we're tired. He comes at us when we're not ready for it. He comes at us when we're distracted. He never comes at us at a perfect time, or we'd be ready for it. But when we're worried, it exasperates the problem. It makes it that much more confusing. So he tells us to stay alert in that regard. And it's because the enemy is ruthless. It means that we're supposed to not just do it one time. We're not supposed to stay alert just once, but we're supposed to stay alert at all times, like high alert all the time in our lives, in our faith. And this gives us an idea of just how ruthless the enemy is, that he's willing to go to any lengths to attack us and to get us worried and stressed out and off the mindset of faith to follow him. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray." So watching and being on high alert, one of the ways that we do that is through prayer. And verse 9 says this, "Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith, and remember that there are people all over the world who are going through this and even worse." I mean, I think every person who's a believer in the United States, I think you and I should do some sort of missions work at some time in your walk. And here's why. because you can see how other people live in other parts of the world. And what you will do, when you come back to the United States, is you will be thankful for what you have. You will. We have no idea how well we have it here. The liberties that we have, the freedoms that we have, that we can stand and worship without any worry of someone coming in and telling us that we can't do it, and all of those things. But if that were to come to an end and it were to cost us something, how would we respond to that like other people do throughout the world? Or going to places like Boca Chica where there's no running water. You know, when I got back, and I've done this before, that when I was brushing my teeth, I turned the water off. You know, I didn't let the water run. Because there are people in other parts of the world that don't have running water, don't have clean water at all. You know, we take that for granted. We just let it run, let the water run, we're shaving or doing whatever, and we forget that there are people that are hurting all over the world. Now, I don't know if you need to change some things about that in your life, I don't know, but I want to be mindful of those that are hurting. I want to remember those that are suffering. Matter of fact, we should probably pray for them right now, shouldn't we? Believers all over the world that are suffering for their faith, that have laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel, and we who are having it well, we should pray for them and lift them to the Lord today. Father, we do that. We pause in our service today, and we're mindful of those that are suffering and that are sacrificing all over the world for their faith. Lord, I pray we would be faithful like them. I pray we would be counted worthy, and that we would come through the crucible if so need be or so fit. And that, God, that we would be strong and in the Lord and the power of your might. And so we lift up these believers and these saints all over the world, that you'll help them be sustained, that Galatians 6 reminds us that we can bear one another's burdens, and so we bear that burden today for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now we transition to Philippians 4. So pray, P-R-E-Y, pray, P-R-A-Y. Look at the person next to you and tell them, say, I'm going to exchange the E for the A. I'm going to exchange the E for the A. I'm not going to be prey. I'm not going to be somebody's victim. I'm not going to be somebody's dinner, but I'm going to pray. And when I pray, look at what the word says in verse 4 of Philippians. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do, and remember that the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Isn't that a great reminder to us today of how to exchange the E for the A? So what does that mean? First of all, pray. It's the best thing that you can do to keep from being prey is to learn how to pray and to do it. And to pray out of faith instead of out of fear. Now, I'd say anytime I can get you to pray, that's good. Anytime. But how often do we pray out of fear? We pray out of fear of what might happen, or the fear of what could come our way, or we're afraid of something, and so we pray out of that spirit of anxiety or out of fear. And you know, there are times for that to happen. However, what if we prayed out of faith more than we prayed out of fear? What do you mean by that, Pastor? How is that scriptural? James chapter 5 says the prayer of faith will save the sick. See, you can pray out of fear, and you can pray out of the negative, but I want to go on the offensive, and I want to pray out of faith. I want to pray what could happen, and I want to pray what should happen, and I want to pray what God's going to do, instead of going on the offensive and worried and fearful about, well, I better pray about that, or something bad's going to happen, or whatever. And we wring our hands that way, and we approach prayer that way. How about praying in the offensive and praying the promises of God? You know, there are 7,700 precious promises in the Bible, 7,700. We can find something to pray good about. We can pray, we can find something to move ahead in the offensive, to believe God for. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying when you're desperate. I'm not saying that. But how about we change our mindset, and instead of always being on the defensive and praying because we're against the ropes, how about coming and hitting the devil right in the face with offensive prayer of faith, knowing and believing what God can do? How about we do that for a change and look at it that way? Now, this is what George Mueller said. He said, "And thus, beloved friends, you and I shall find again and again that the answer is delayed. And the question is, shall we give up praying or shall we continue? The temptation is to cease praying as though we had given up hope and to say it is useless. We have already prayed so long that it is useless to continue. This is just what Satan would have us say. But let us preserve and go on steadily praying and be assured that God is both able and willing to do it for us, and that it is a very joy and delight of his heart, Christ's sake, to give us all things which are for the glory of his name and our good and profit." Don't quit. Don't give up. Your answer might be right. You might be right on the precipice of the answer. You might be right on the threshold of God doing something marvelous and incredible. Don't give up. Don't quit. Go on the offensive. Let something deep within you well up in faith. Believe God that it's true and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven in your life. Trust him to do what he said he would do. All things are possible with him. Amen. So verse 4 says this. Follow with me now. It says, "Be joyful and," oh yeah, again, "rejoice." Why do we need to be told twice to be joyful? You want to know why? Because we're generally negative. We're generally negative people. And we need to be reminded to be joyful. How many of you need to be reminded to be joyful? Yep. We do. It's just human nature, I think. But some of us have a more difficult time with that than others. But let's look at what verse 5 says. Why should we be joyful? What does verse 5 say? Look at it with me. Why should we be joyful? I see you looking at the screen, and that's great. But let's learn not to depend on the screen. Could we do that? Could we open up our Bibles or on your device and let's look at it ourselves? That's good. I mean, go ahead, Eric, stick it up there. But how about we look at it ourselves and follow along instead of having to be spoon-fed from that all the time? Could we do that? Are we strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Are we strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Do we need to take up the whole armor of God, take up the Word of God and read it and apply it to our lives? Do we need to do that? The other day, my Bible app was messed up and I couldn't open my daily Bible reading, you know. I read the Bible through in a year and I couldn't, it wouldn't work. I couldn't open it up. And man, you know what I had to do? I had to get out a Bible and read it. It was like, what is this? What is this thing called a Bible? You know, my point is that we depend on these things a little too much, don't we, from time to time? I know I do. So why should we be joyful? Verse 5, why? Because he's coming soon. You see, that sentence alone should ignite your heart. That sentence alone ought to light some fire in your life. That he's coming again. And there's three reasons why that should excite us. There's three reasons why I know that that's true. Number one reason I know it's true is because he came once. If he came once, it's called Advent. There's what we call the second advent of Christ. That's what this is talking about. He's going to come again. There's another reason why I know that this is true. The second reason is because he gave the Holy Spirit as a down payment, filling us with his presence. But there's a third reason why I know that this is true, and that's because he's transformed my heart, and I know it's true. I know it's true. Nobody will ever convince me that the faith I have in Jesus Christ is false. Nobody will ever be able to convince me that. Nobody. Nobody will ever be able to do that in my life. And so if my faith is sure, then the truth of the matter of Jesus returning and coming again is something that's an absolute. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's going to come back for us again. That should make us rejoice. We should never have a bad day again when you read that. I mean, you can start out bad, but you don't need to stay bad or negative in your daily schedule when you know. Listen, the next time you have a bad moment or a bad day, just say this: Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. That's all you got to say. That's all you got to remind yourself, is he's coming again. Won't that be a great day? We may in this lifetime witness it. Like, I'm not an expert on end times, eschatology or whatever. I'm not an expert on that by any means. But if we are not in the end times, then I don't know when the end times are. I believe I'm smart enough and wise enough to read the Word just like you, and we're at the end. We're at the end of the end. If this isn't the end of the end, then I don't know what is. Wouldn't you agree? The good news is that he's coming again for you and me. And so that takes us to verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Isn't that great? What a reminder to us. Don't worry about anything. You know what the word anything means? It means absolutely nothing. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, but Pastor, if I don't worry about it, who is? If I don't worry about it, who's going to worry about it? Who, if I'm not responsible, who's going to be responsible? I get it. But let's transition from being people of worry to being people of faith, who can be concerned, but take that concern and give it to the King of Kings, who can actually do something about it. You see, what would I tell the younger version of myself? What would I tell myself? You know what I would tell myself? Worry way less, or don't even worry at all, and pray more. So if you're a young person here, you want to hear 40 years of being in faith, 41 years of being in faith, the takeaway from my life, if you're younger than me and you're just getting going in this thing, the takeaway is this: don't worry, but pray more. That's what I would tell my younger self. That's what I would do more. I would not worry, and I would pray way more. In the great sermon, Jesus said in Matthew 5:26, he said, don't worry. He said it several times there, don't worry. So he told us to pray. And when we talk about prayer, this particular word for prayer is found 127 times in the New Testament, and this is what it means when we pray. This is really interesting. This particular word means to get face-to-face to God. To get face to face with God. Now this is very profound, because number one, we're invited to get face to face with God. That alone should blow you away. That alone should be like, wow, God invites me to come face to face with him. That's an amazing concept. That's an amazing thing that he gives us invitation to do that. And the face to face is that we tell him everything. What we need, where we're at, we can look at him face to face, and he won't reject us. I think many times we don't come to him because we're afraid of what he's going to see, and yet he sees it anyway. When we come to him in prayer, we're just admitting where we're at in our walk with him. How many of us do that? How many of us are candid and mindful and aware that we should do that? So prayer is admitting that we need help. How many of you need help? And when we admit help, we're saying this, that we don't have it all together. You know the attorney from Wichita that says, "I'm Mike, I got this"? You know him? "I'm Mike, I got this." No, Mike, you really don't. You don't got this. And I want to tell you something, you don't got it either. Because if you had it, you wouldn't be told to pray. How many of us think we got it? "Oh, I got this. I got this." No, you really don't. You don't got really anything. I'll tell you what you got. You got a mess is what you got. Now let's exchange the mess for the answer. And that's by coming to Jesus and asking for help. It's like Margie told me last night. She said, prayer is like a steering wheel instead of the spare tire. Have you ever had a flat and you had to get back there and get that little thing? I don't even know what you call it. They call it a donut because it ain't a tire. It's called a donut. Yeah, but you can't eat it. So it doesn't really do anything except buy you a little time. That's all it does. I remember one time I was far away from home and I had to stick one of those things on there and I was praying. And I was like, "Lord, just get me," because I went way beyond the limit of how far you're supposed to drive those things. And Jeremiah 33:3 says this, "Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." So what is it that got you where you're at? The entry point into Christianity is prayer. That's the entry point. That's what got you in. It's what'll keep you in. Prayer is what'll keep you in. Your walk with God, your relationship with Him, face to face with Him. There's an old saying that goes like this, dance with the one that brought you. You would never, well, maybe you would, think about going to prom, because I think sometimes the kids do this these days, and they just split up and go with their friends, and they don't hang out with the person that they came with. But you would never do that in the old days. You would dance with the one that brought you. What brought you where you're at? Jesus, prayer. Then you know what? Stick with Him. Stick with it. Don't let up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep moving ahead. Prayer and supplication. That's the earnest, sincere prayer. And then it tells us this, thank Him for what He has done. Why would He give us more if we're not thankful for what we have? He wouldn't. So we have to learn to be thankful. We have to really make ourselves thankful. And I'm not always that way, and I want to be that way. I want to be thankful for what He's done in my life. So finally, we bring this to a conclusion. Verse 8, whatever things are pure, he says this, one last thing. Look at this with me. Verse 8, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. There's one more. There's one final thing. Your mind. Your mind can be a great weapon and tool, but it can be a breeding ground for the enemy. You know all this crazy stuff we're seeing in the world today? You know where it begins? Right here. Somebody allowed a thought to germinate into an action. If you don't want to be like that, then change the way you think. How do you do that? Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, of course, put into practice everything that we've learned and see. And then you know what will happen, the Bible says? Look at verse 7 and verse 9. There's a similarity, almost bookends, really. But it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. How many of you want peace in a crazy world? See, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is in the midst of conflict that you can trust a God who's faithful to do what He said He would do. That gives us peace. And so if you'll stand with me today, let's ask the Lord to help us. The encouraging thing is the Bible's a book of prayer, but it's also a book of answered prayer. One estimate was this, that there are over 450 answered prayers in the Bible. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, But even if there was 100, that'd be a lot, wouldn't it? So if the Bible is a book of answered prayer, that tells us that God answers prayer, doesn't it? How many of you want to pray instead of be the prey? How many of you want to be overcomers instead of being the victim? So Lord, help us today. Lord, we need you. Lord, these are crazy, chaotic times. But they're also exciting times, Lord, because we're that much closer to you appearing. And Lord, we want to be ready. We want to pray, and we want to be the type of people that trust you with our lives, that trust you for the outcome. And so help us with that today. You know, I would encourage you, as your heads are bowed, if you'd never put faith in Jesus, if there's ever a time where you need to be born again and saved, it's now. You listen, quit putting it off. Quit playing games with God. If you've never been saved, if you've never given Jesus your life, if you've never laid it down and said, Lord, I don't want to be in control anymore. I want to give you control. Now's the time to do it. Now, today is the day of salvation, church. Today is the day of salvation. So here's what we're going to do as we close today. I felt really strong about doing this, all three services, but I want us to pray for one another. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never been born again, there'll be somebody at the cross, but if there's somebody that you're seated next to, they can pray with you as well to receive Christ. And it's the prayer of faith that does that. When you ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life, it's when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's when you'll be saved. So you can do that right where you're at. But I would encourage you, ask the person next to you what they need in prayer, and then let's pray for one another as we leave today. All right? God bless you.